what really is this thing called eldership? I mean, what does it really mean to be an elder? What's the role of an elder in the local church? And you might even be asking yourself, well, how am I, as a part of this congregation, how am I supposed to relate to the elders here? What does that really look like? Now, you know that we have been going through the first epistle of Peter, and we have called this series Exiles, Hope Between Two Worlds. This is a letter that the Apostle Peter wrote to the various churches throughout Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. And today we come to chapter 5. We're in the final two sermons of this series. And at the beginning of chapter 5, wouldn't you know it, Peter addresses this very topic of eldership and answers many of these questions for us. And so, just so you don't check out for the next half hour, let me say that this is relevant for all of us, even if you aren't an elder and never plan to be an elder. It's relevant because as a part of this church, you have a responsibility to our elders as they do to you. So this is vital information for you to support and to pray for us in this role. It is also relevant because many of the principles that we learn here about leadership and eldership really are applicable to any area in which God might have called you to lead. And I believe God has called every single one of us to lead in some capacity or another. Many of you are parents and you lead your children. Many of you are leaders of a business or of a team within your business. Maybe you're leaders of maybe like a little league team even, or a youth soccer team. Maybe you're leaders of a ministry here in this church or somewhere else. And there's a lot we can learn about leadership in general from this passage. And it is safe to say we have something of a crisis of leadership in our nation today. And so we desperately need to understand what is true leadership really all about. What does true leadership really look like? Now, one of the things not to forget in this discussion of eldership is that Peter has already addressed every believer in the church about the ministry they are to have. Remember up in chapter 4, verses 7 through 11, Peter told all of us, he said, practice hospitality. Practice loving strangers. That's what hospitality means. We're all to practice that, not just elders. He also said, listen, all of you have been given a special gift from God. And you should use that gift, that spiritual gift that you have, to serve others in the body of Christ. So you can't just say, you know, I don't have to do anything because the elders do it all, right? That's their job. And while it's true that elders have a unique role to play in the church, it is also true that each of us has a vitally important role to play. Each and every one of us. So with that in mind, let's dig into this passage. 1 Peter chapter 5. And I hope you brought a Bible. If you didn't, we do have the words on the screen, but we encourage you to bring your Bible if possible. I'm reading from the New International Version this morning. Peter starts with these words, to the elders among you. So let me just stop there real quick, because I want you to see that the assumption here is that several elders in each of these, there are several elders in each of these churches that Peter is addressing. In fact, in the book of Acts, when Paul would plant a church, he almost always appointed elders to lead in that church. It was never just one man, but rather it was a team of mature men who were called to lead the church. And it's very interesting, this term he uses here, elder, is the Greek word presbyteros. Does that sound familiar to any of you? That's where we get our word Presbyterian. Now, that does not mean Peter was a Presbyterian, okay? That Greek word presbyteros really just means older man. And it came to be used for leaders in the local church because older came to mean wiser. And I think we would all agree that normally there is wisdom that comes with age and with experience. I heard a story recently about a man who was appointed, a young man who was appointed a president of a bank. And he was very just excited, but also intimidated about his new responsibilities there. So he nervously sought the advice of his much older predecessor. "Sir," he said, "what has been the secret of your success? Please tell me." And the older man replied, "The secret, young man, is two words, right decisions." But how do I make right decisions?" he asked. "One word," the older man answered, "experience." "But how do I get experience?" the young man said. The old man smiled, "Two words, wrong decisions." So true, isn't it? Now, it's also true that just because you're old doesn't mean you're wise. I've seen many older people who have not grown wise at all, and they just continue to make the same wrong decisions, right? But I've also seen many young men who are wise beyond their years, and women. And the idea here isn't so much about age, but that certain men within the church are called to lead because of their maturity and their character and their wisdom. And so here Peter addresses these elders of local churches, and I want you to notice how he starts by humbly identifying with them. So look what he says. He says to the elders among you, "I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who will share in the glory to be revealed." Now, this is amazing. Notice what he calls himself. He calls himself a fellow elder. This is incredible. Remember, this is Peter. This is like Tim Cook, the CEO of Apple, addressing Apple employees as fellow employees. I mean, Peter is an apostle. Peter was the first one to recognize Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Peter saw Jesus transfigured on the mountain, one of only three people who saw that. Jesus sat with Peter on the shores of Galilee after the resurrection and spoke to him face to face. And yet Peter says, "I'm just a fellow elder. I'm just one of you." And there's tremendous humility in this. I think Peter had made a few wrong decisions, don't you? We know that he had. And it reminds us that true leaders have an awareness of their own vulnerability and their own brokenness. They stand in the trenches with others, not above them. They are with them. They are not full of themselves. It's not all about them. And then notice what he says next as he identifies with them. He says, he's a witness of Christ's sufferings, who will also share in the glory to be revealed. So when he says he's a witness of Christ's sufferings, he's not saying that he was an eyewitness of the crucifixion of Jesus. He probably wasn't. Although he did witness many of the sufferings of Christ from the first day he met him. The word witness really means one who testifies about something he has seen or something he has heard. And there's a sense in which all of us are witnesses of the sufferings of Christ. And we are all called to suffer as well. If there's one theme that dominates this letter, as we've seen, it's the theme of suffering. And I have no doubt in my mind that one of the reasons Peter addresses elders here is they will be the first ones to suffer when persecution comes upon these churches. They have a target on their back. And Peter knew that. And so Peter is trying to encourage them and help them to be prepared for that, because they will be called to lead the charge with courage and faith when suffering comes. Now, the good news is they will also share in the glory to be revealed. Throughout this letter, we have seen that suffering and glory go hand in hand. It's almost like you can't have one without the other. We saw it in the life of Jesus, suffering and glory. And it's true in our lives as well, suffering and glory. Now, after Peter identifies with them, he gives the main command in these verses. So look what he says. He says, "Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them." So that is what an elder is to do. Elders have been called to be shepherds. They are called to watch over the flock. Now let me give you some background for this, because I think it's important. So this comes right out of the Old Testament, where God was pictured as the shepherd of his people. We all love Psalm 23, right? "The Lord is my what? Shepherd. I shall not want." Maybe you don't know, though, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11. It says this of God: "He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers his lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those who have young." How, what a beautiful picture of the care and love of God, our shepherd, for his people. Now, then in the Old Testament, Old Testament leaders who God appoints over his people were also called shepherds. So, for example, listen to what the prophet Ezekiel wrote. He said, "This is what the sovereign Lord says: Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock?" So that was an indictment upon the leaders of Israel. And then Jesus came along, and everything was different. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays his life down for his sheep." And with that, it was natural for leaders in the New Testament church to also be called shepherds. Remember how Jesus sat down with Peter on the shores of Galilee after the resurrection and sort of gave him a recall? Do you remember what Jesus said to Peter? He said, "Peter, feed my sheep, tend my lambs." That's the call of a shepherd. And Paul, in Acts chapter 20, called the Ephesian elders. He said to them, "Be shepherds of the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." That's exactly what Peter calls these elders to do here, and that's exactly what elders are called to do today. By the way, don't miss one really important thing. Whose flock is it? Who? It's God's flock. Right? It's God's flock. It's his flock. It's not my flock. It's not some other leader's flock. You know, I go and meet with pastors every once in a while at conferences and meetings. And so, you know, you talk to pastors, and what I oftentimes cringe at that pastors often say is they'll say something about my flock, about my church. And, you know, I know their heart is right probably in that. But I try not to say those words, because I think our vocabulary matters. It's not my flock. It's not my church. It's God's flock. It's God's church. So what is it that shepherds do? It's interesting. Peter says they watch over them, and he uses a different Greek word there, and it comes from the word Episcopos. Does that sound familiar? We know about Episcopalians. And no, Peter wasn't Episcopalian either. The idea behind that word is to give oversight or supervision. Okay? That's part of what elders do. That's part of what shepherds do, is they watch over. They give oversight and supervision. And believe me, sheep need supervision. You should know that it's really not a very flattering metaphor that we are called sheep throughout the Bible. Okay? Why is that? Well, you know, like you, I mean, I grew up here on the peninsula. You know, I wouldn't know a sheep from a Labrador. But here, let me tell you what I've learned about sheep. Okay? Four things about sheep. Okay? If you take notes, write these down. They all start with a D, so it's easy. Sheep are dirty. Sheep are dumb. Sheep are directionless, and sheep are defenseless. All four things true about sheep. I heard a news story this last week about one single sheep wandered off a cliff, and 1,499 others just followed right along. So picture it, 1,500 sheep, one by one, walking off a cliff. Soon they were piled up so deep that the ones at the bottom were crushed to death, and the ones on the top were happily sitting on top a cushy pillow of... That's why sheep need a shepherd, right? Because they're stupid. They're not very smart. So what does a shepherd do? Well, sheep need to be protected. As I said, they're defenseless. They need to be protected from the dangers of wild animals and thieves. They need to be guided and led. Otherwise, they just kind of wander off from the flock. And when they're lost, the shepherd needs to go after them, pick them up oftentimes, and carry them back to the flock. Sheep often get hurt, right? And they get bites and they get cuts. And so a shepherd has to tend often to their wounds. And most of all, sheep need to be fed or they will starve. And all of these things carry over to the call on elders to shepherd and watch over God's flock. Elders need to protect God's flock from false teachers who look impressive on the outside, but are really there to fleece them. Elders need to chase after sheep who have wandered away. People wander away from the faith. Did you know that? And oftentimes, they don't really mean to. But like a sheep, they just kind of lower their heads and they follow the grass. And before you know it, they look up and it's like, hey, where'd the flock go? And they're directionless, right? So they have no way to get back to the flock. Somebody has to go get them. Somebody has to chase them down and bring them back. And elders also need to feed the flock. It's our job to make sure that you regularly get led and fed from the Word of God. And I believe it's also our job to make sure that you know how to feed yourself from the Word of God. If the only meal you're having is on Sunday morning, then that's not enough to live on, right? You need more than that. If you don't eat, you'll spiritually starve and die. So all of this is the work of a shepherd. And it's hard work. It's dirty work. And believe me, there are many so-called leaders in the church who do it for the wrong reasons. And that's why the very next thing Peter does is he tells us how to do it right. And what he does is he gets right down to the heart. He gets down to the heart level. And basically he says, as you examine your heart, he says there's a wrong way to do it and there's a right way to do it. And he says three things in this regard. First, he says elders must serve in the right spirit. So look what he says. He says, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Another translation says, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God. So elders have to be careful they do not serve purely out of duty or obligation. I heard a fun story about a mom. And she went in to wake up her son for church one Sunday morning. She kind of knocked on the door and then she peeked her head in the door and he kind of turned over to see her and immediately he knew why she was there. And so he kind of barked out to her, I'm not going to church today. Why not? Asked his mother. And he said, I'll give you two good reasons. He said, one, they don't like me there. And number two, I don't like them. So why should I go to church? And his mother looked at him straight in the eyes and she said, I'll give you two good reasons why you will go to church today. Number one, you are 47 years old. And number two, you're the pastor of that church. That's never happened to me. That's serving not because you're willing, but because You must, out of compulsion. And this can happen because, as I said, the work of an elder can be grueling, it can be thankless, and oftentimes an elder can get to the place where there's no more passion or desire, there's just burnout. And yes, sometimes duty is a good thing. I'm not against duty, but if that's all there is, there's no desire, there's no heart behind it, no want to, then something's wrong. The last thing you want is a grouchy elder. An elder or leader, therefore, has to ask themselves the question occasionally, am I doing this because I want to or because I am expected to? Do I still believe in what we're doing here? Do I still feel called? Am I still passionate about this? Do I really care? I believe to serve willingly over the long haul, an elder or leader has to cultivate his or her own relationship with Jesus. That's so important. We all go through times of spiritual dryness, times where the Lord seems a million miles away, times where prayer is a chore and the heavens are like brass. And it's true, sometimes you just have to be faithful in serving the Lord, putting one foot in front of the other. But you cannot run on fumes forever. That's why leaders need to learn how to refresh themselves and encourage themselves and fill themselves through just spending time with the Lord and letting Him encourage us. That is why leaders must learn what it means to actually abide in Christ, to depend on Christ, to rest in Christ. If we're doing what we're doing, and this applies to all of us, in our own strength, we will soon run out of gas. Did you know this was true even of Jesus? On one occasion, John 14:10, Jesus said something like this. He said, "It is the Father living in me who is doing His work." Isn't that amazing? This is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who we know was 100% man and 100% God. But here He says, listen, it's not me doing this. It's the Father in me who is doing it. I'm just available to Him. I'm just counting on Him every minute to be at work in my life. This is one of the reasons why we actually have a policy amongst our elders that anyone has the freedom to take a leave of absence or what we call a sabbatical whenever he feels like he needs it. And we've had many guys over the years do that for a variety of reasons, but sometimes they just need to do it because they need to get their tank refilled. They need to spend some time reconnecting with the Lord and letting Him stoke the fires of desire in their own hearts. So that's the first thing. You got to serve as an elder or in any role with the right spirit. Second, Peter says elders must serve with the right motive. So look what he says next. He says, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. So this is actually talking about money. Now, for most of our elders, this is not an issue because the majority of our elders don't get paid a red cent for their work. I don't think everybody realizes that being an elder at Central Peninsula Church is a part-time job for which there are no earthly benefits. But there are also elders like me, and Dan will be one of those too, who are set aside and actually paid for our pastoral ministry. And this has complete biblical support, by the way. In fact, Paul wrote to young Timothy, he said this, he said, the elders who direct the affairs of the church are worthy of double honor. Almost every scholar agrees double honor means they're worthy of being paid for their work. And then he says, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. Why is that? Because it takes so much time to prepare and to study and to get it right. Okay? And then he backs all of this up with Old Testament scripture. He says, for scripture says, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain. And the worker deserves his wages. But this is a warning. What Peter says here is actually a warning to people like me against taking advantage of people like you. That's what it is. We all know that there are pastors who leverage their authority and their position and their office to milk people for millions of dollars. They fly around in private jets and they live in luxury. And I honestly can tell all of you that nobody at CPC who serves here on our staff is getting rich as a pastor. But I will say that this church takes good care of us. And so we constantly have to be checking our motives. Okay? I know that I do. I realized several years ago that I have been in full-time ministry for so long, and I was getting to an age where, you know, if I had to go do something else, I probably couldn't find a decent paying job, right? I mean, who would hire me, right? Well, what have you been doing? I've been being a pastor for the last 35 years, you know? It's not exactly going to help me get hired at Microsoft, right? So I constantly have to ask myself the question, am I doing this for the money? Am I doing this because I can't make a living doing anything else? Am I so eager to serve that I would actually do everything I could to continue to do this, even if I were not paid? So those are questions every paid elder needs to ask himself. Third, Peter says they must serve in the right manner. Look what he says. He says, not lording over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. So there are two ways to lead. You can lead by the authority of your office or your title, or you can lead by the authority of your example. And the authority of an elder, Peter says, comes by the life he lives, not by the office he holds. I heard a story, a great story about a judge in Michigan who has a policy in his courtroom that if any electronic device goes off during court, causing a disturbance in court sessions, then that will result in the owner of that device being cited for contempt of court and being fined $25. But on Friday afternoon of 2013, during the prosecutor, his argument, the judge's new smartphone went off. His face got red as a beet, and he fumbled around trying to turn it off, but the phone kept creating a loud disturbance in his courtroom. How did he handle that? Well, at the next recess, that judge held himself in contempt of his court, and he fined himself $25, and later on he said, judges are humans, they're not above the rules, I broke the rule, and I need to live by it. He paid the fine immediately. That's great leadership. That's what Peter is talking about. I challenge every leader here, whoever you lead, to lead by example. Do not demand from the people you lead a greater price than you are willing to pay. Do not demand more time than you are willing to give. Do not demand a standard of excellence that you are not living up to. If you cannot say, do as I do, or at the very least, do as I am striving to do, then don't offer leadership in that area. And by the way, if a leader leads like this, what Peter tells younger believers in the church to do down in verse 5 will come easily. He says down in verse 5, he says, in the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. So if an elder is leading with the right spirit and in the right with the right motive and in the right manner, then most of the time that will not be a problem. Most of the time. Now there are people who just like to make life difficult. And so even if you do everything right as a leader, there are going to be those people who are challenging you and who don't want to follow your leadership. And so here's an important question. What keeps an elder going amidst trying circumstances? What keeps an elder going when the sheep are really acting dirty, dumb, directionless, and defenseless? You know, how do you keep going? What should they keep their sights on in order to allow them to be faithful through it all? And the answer comes in verse 4. Look what Peter says. He says, "Do all these things, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." Don't you love how Peter calls Jesus? That's who he's talking about. He calls Jesus the chief shepherd. I love that. By the way, that's why here at CPC, we prefer not to call any person the senior pastor. We believe Jesus Christ is the senior shepherd, the chief shepherd, right? By the way, the Greek word for shepherd is the word poimen. I know that doesn't mean anything to you, but Peter uses the word here for chief shepherd. It's one word in the Greek language. It's archpoimen. You know how we talk about archbishops? You know, because it's the archbishop is over other bishops, right? And so really what it's saying here is that Jesus is the chief shepherd, and everybody else who serves as a shepherd in the church serves under him, is an under shepherd to him. So he's in charge of all the shepherds. And it's the appearance of the chief shepherd that will motivate under shepherds to be faithful and to serve well. Remember earlier in chapter 4, verse 7, Peter said the end of all things is near, right? And so here, Peter alludes to the same event when Jesus, at the end of all things, will appear in what we call the second coming of Christ. And one of the things Jesus will do is he will present faithful elders with a crown of glory that will never fade away. What is it that motivates an athlete to endure demanding workouts, debilitating injury, and having to say no to all the fun their peers are having? It's the desire to take the victory stand and receive the award. And that is what will keep elders in the trenches over the long haul. There will be an award ceremony at the end of the age, and every elder who serves faithfully will stand and have his name called and be personally decorated by the chief shepherd himself. Many of you have heard of St. Augustine, I'm sure. When Augustine first became a Christian, he actually became a Christian kind of later in life. And when he first became a Christian, after being a professor of rhetoric, he was a brilliant man. He really wanted to live the rest of his life in private, quiet prayer and contemplation. He was an introvert. He just wanted to pray and write and think. But church leaders noticed the depth of his spiritual life, and they called Augustine to be a bishop, which is really similar to being an elder. And from then on, Augustine would have to relinquish his desire for a quiet, peaceful, prayerful life and focus on overseeing a number of churches. And then right in the year 427 AD, the Arian Vandals advanced into North Africa where Augustine lived. Refugees poured into the city of Hippo, where Augustine lived there in North Africa. And these refugees not only brought danger, they also brought disease. With so many people packed into a tight space, diseases were spreading rapidly and many people were dying. And so Augustine, this bishop, this elder, had three choices. He could flee, as many others were fleeing. He could preserve his own health by staying holed up in his monastery, ignoring the needs of the flock, or he could get his hands dirty and risk becoming ill himself as he served personally the people under his care. And Augustine did not know how to be a bishop from afar, and so he continued to be present with his people through all of that, and he paid dearly for it. During the third month of the siege of Hippo, Augustine developed a high fever from which he never recovered. And so this powerful man of God, whose books we still enjoy today, gave his very last hours getting his hands dirty with this frightened flock. And yet, we shouldn't feel bad for Augustine. Because as Peter has told us, men like Augustine, faithful shepherds of the flock of God, will one day be decorated by the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. Those who serve faithfully look forward to that wonderful moment when the chief shepherd will appear. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your word today. Thank you, Jesus, for being the good shepherd, the great shepherd, who lays his life down for us. Lord Jesus, we submit ourselves to you today. All of us are under your care. And we pray, Lord, that as we think about this church, this local congregation, Central Peninsula Church, we pray that you would encourage and strengthen those whom you have called to shepherd this flock, to be faithful to their call, and to look forward to the appearing of the chief shepherd. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.